Did everybody find 2 Timothy? This is where we be. So, title of this message is Inspiration is Profitable. Inspiration is profitable. I want to talk to you today about being inspired. Life is full of things and people that inspire us. Have you, in your own personal lives, found those things yet? And if you haven't, you need to ask yourself why. Why have I not found things? Because think about this. I've been getting lots of revelation on this here lately. A lot of people say, you need to set a goal. Set a goal. And if you set a goal, you'll be successful. Well, what does that actually mean? We know in Scripture how when God was, urging certain authors to write Scripture, He would say, write this down, but close it up in the book, and I'm not ready to disclose it yet, but write it down. In Scripture, God was always telling them to write things down. I mean, that's what the whole Bible is, isn't it? It's, people that were inspired to write the Word of God as they were divinely inspired by God to do so. If you don't have goals, then you have nothing to work towards. If you don't have goals, are you really using your faith? Think about that for a second. Because if you don't have goals, what does God have to work with? You can believe for finances and believe for all these great things to happen, but if you don't have goals and something to do with those finances, then how can God bring you things, whether it's finances or whatever, how can He bring those things to you if you don't have a plan for them? Everything God does, you have to know this, God is a God of order. He set things in order. He established things. He put things in certain places. Can you imagine if the earth or the sun were just a few degrees tilted the other direction? Or if it was, a few miles one direction or another, it would throw off the whole solar system. God established things and places, and He put them in certain locations for a reason. God is a God of order, and He's always working towards something. If you don't have goals with your money or whatever it is that you're believing for, are you really using your faith? Now, you could say, well, how could you say, how dare you say I'm not using my faith? I'm not trying to say that at all, okay? So don't get the wrong impression. I'm not trying to determine or trying to discredit you in any form or fashion about your faith walk with God. But as it relates to walking with God, as it relates to goals, are you really using your faith if you don't have the goals? What inspires you to move towards those things? Everything you want to succeed in life, everything you want to do in life, and every goal that you're moving towards, you have to have something that inspires you. Whether it's a person or whether it's a testimony. All successful people have testimonies that relate to when they had nothing, when they didn't have money, when they didn't have a home, when they didn't have a car, when they were in an apartment with nothing more than dishes to eat off of. There's testimonies of wealthy people that can talk about their time when they were in their 20s and all they had was an apartment, no furniture, nothing. They didn't have anything. They didn't even know if they were going to have money to buy groceries. Didn't need a refrigerator if you ain't got no groceries to put in it, amen? There are testimonies that have thousands of people that have succeeded in life. Have testimonies of when they had nothing, but something inspired them to do more. If nothing else, if a person on this planet can't inspire you, then just look to God to inspire you. But you should be able to find inspiration in just about anybody that's been successful, whether it's our President Trump, whether it's, you know, the Ford Motor Company, you know, Henry Ford, the founder of Ford, the Ford Motor Company, whether it was Thomas Jefferson, Alexander Hamilton, Alexander Graham Bell, people that, you know, started all these things that had individual thoughts and thought to themselves, life has to get better than this. If you're in a situation where you're thinking that life has to get better than this, then you're in a situation where you need to start searching for inspiration. And if you can't find somebody to inspire you, then just ask Jesus to inspire you. Just sit down and have a conversation with Him. If everybody that you're in contact with cannot inspire you, then you need to find new inspiration. And you have to remember, and I've said this many a times, no one is responsible for inspiring you but you. You cannot rely on everybody else to inspire you, because what if they fail? What if they turn into failures? What kind of inspiration is that going to be? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. I'm going to read a lot out of the Amplified today, but follow along with me. He says, "Now you have diligently followed my example, that is, my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but the Lord rescued me from them all. Indeed, all who delight in pursuing righteousness and are determined to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be hunted and persecuted because of their faith." We're seeing it happen more and more now. Now, you have to remember, in the Old Testament times, these guys were absolutely persecuted. I mean, back in those days, they had false idols. They had them up on a mountaintop somewhere. I mean, worshiping false gods, that was the thing to do. You know, they'd have somebody make some big stone and put it on a hill somewhere, and they'd paint it up and make it look all, exuberant and awesome. And this is the God of the clouds. This is the God of the dirt. This is the God that made the sun. So they were heavily persecuted in those. And in some countries, even today, they are heavily persecuted. There are churches that can't even be above ground because of persecution. Inspiration means having confidence in taking a stand, if you're taking notes. Inspiration means having confidence in taking a stand. Inspiration is the process of being mentally stimulated to do or feel something, especially as it relates to being creative. Most of the inventions that we enjoy today, whether it's a cell phone or electricity, you know, you've heard me say before, somebody finally got tired of lighting too many candles in the house and said, "There's got to be a better way." And they created a light bulb. And the light bulbs have evolved from incandescent all the way up to LEDs. You can get a 100-watt bulb now that only burns like 20 watts of energy. Somebody invented something. And even the things that are invented now, they're always thinking of ways to make them better. That is what God is doing in your life. He is always trying to make you better. Always. You have to be inspired to follow God with everything that you've got. You cannot do this half-heartedly and expect to be blessed, because you're always going to be running to the prayer closet saying, "Why God, why God, why God, why is this happening to me?" Inspiration is the process of being mentally stimulated. Think about that. When you are inspired to do something, a man that is inspired is a man that cannot be stopped. You cannot be stopped. I mean, if you've got this mental picture in your head that you are the star quarterback or the number one sales rep in your company, then I'm here to tell you right now, you can get there. You have to be mentally stimulated. Mentally stimulated to do or feel something, especially to do something creative. Inspiration makes faith and patience and love and steadfastness, persecutions, sufferings, all those things are easier because of God. And because of all those patriarchs that have gone before us, like Paul, who said, I was persecuted, 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 but God delivered me out of them all. What was his inspiration? You know what his inspiration was? The road to Damascus. That's what inspired Paul. Mr. Persecutor, hey, just give me the note, Mr. King, just give me permission. I'll go round up all the Christians. I'll kill all of them, every one of them. But then he had an encounter on the road to Damascus with numero uno that knocked him off his horse, knocked everybody off. I mean, it was so amazing that he fell off his horse. The horse reared up. He falls off. All of his guys that are with him, they're all falling off, laying on the ground. They all get bucked off it like they're at the rodeo. And he gets up, and he can't see anything. He's like, whoa, whoa, who is this talking to me? Paul, Paul, hey, Paul, whoa, who are you? I'm Jesus. Whoa, hold on. Now, wait a minute. Y'all heard that story when I was coaching a long time ago? This kid, he's always getting in trouble. Always in trouble. Goofing off. He's the kind of guy that didn't want to do push-ups in PE class. He didn't want to do push-ups. I said, all right, I'm giving you one warning. He's over goofing off. I said, I'm giving you one warning. If you mess up again, if I see you over there messing around, it's 50 push-ups before the end of class. He goes over, starts messing around again. All right, come on, over here. Give me 50 push-ups. He said, hold on, now wait a minute. Wanted to negotiate with the guy who had the authority to make him do 50 push-ups and 50 sit-ups if I wanted him to. And he was in no condition to do sit-ups either, I'm telling you right now. He'd rather go 1, 49, 50. Same with the push-ups. 1, 49, 50. What inspires you to go forward? Number 2, verse 13. He says, but evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things that you have learned and of which you are convinced, holding tightly to the truth, knowing from whom you learned them. Number 2, inspiration is centered around you. Verse 14, as I said, he says, but as for you, he said, the world is wicked. You're seeing this right now. Even more and more and more, you're seeing the wicked get worse. See, it used to be, you know, we're wicked and we're bad guys behind closed doors, and we don't want to give away and show all of our cards. But now they're pretty much just telling you they got the full house or the royal flush. They're pretty much telling you exactly who they are. You're starting to see it happen more and more. They're pouring water on cops. They're shooting cops. There's people standing in the street, standing up for the bad guy who's shooting at the cops. It's getting worse and worse. The good thing is, we already knew about it thousands of years ago. He said it's going to get worse. He said they're going to wax worse. Evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The reason they are deceivers is because they first were deceived into thinking that this is the way we should be. This is how we're supposed to be. This is just how everything's supposed to be. And if you don't like it, we'll kill you, or we'll pick on you, or we'll throw water on you if you're a cop. Let me tell you something. Rebellion is as the spirit of witchcraft. If you are in rebellion, you are operating in witchcraft. And I'm talking not just rebellion as in you're in the streets, you know, rioting and all that. That's not what I'm talking. I'm talking about something as simple as rebelling against, just say, for instance, the tithe. I don't agree with that. I don't want to do that. All it is obedience. That's all the tithe is. That's all God wants you to do, is just obey him and trust him with your money. Why? Because he knew that would be the one thing that people would worship. That is the one thing that people have the hardest time letting go of. You can be rebellious in more than just rioting in the streets, throwing water on cops, shooting guys, killing people. Rebellion can start as simple as eating of the tree of life in the garden. It started with a tree. It started with a tree that had fruit that God said, don't touch this, please. Don't touch it. It could be as simple as eating something you're not supposed to eat. Inspiration is centered around you. He says, no matter how bad they get, verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things that you have learned and of which you are convinced. My friends, the only parts of the Bible that are going to work for you are the parts that you believe, the parts that you are fully persuaded about. If you're not fully convinced, you're not fully persuaded. And if you're not fully persuaded, then those parts are not going to work for you. Being fully convinced, holding tightly to the truth. It's easy as a baby Christian to let go of the truth. Because I'm telling you, once you get saved, here comes the devil. See, the devil didn't care about you that much until you actually said, I receive Jesus. The devil didn't care about you. You were doing a great job at living like hell. Amen? And all that sin that you were doing. Yeah, you were just fine. Oh, he might throw a few thoughts in your head, say, hey, you know, you sinned really good last week. How about trying this time? But when you said, I received Jesus, that's when the devil had to step up his game a little bit. Because he wasn't working hard enough, apparently, because you received Jesus. You went to that church and got delivered. Now the devil's got to step up his game a little bit. But it's so easy as a baby Christian to get a hold of something and then to turn it loose when there's failure, or to turn it loose when it doesn't work for you, or to turn it loose when there's persecution, or to turn it loose when you don't feel that confident in it. Anything you do in life, I don't care if it's a new job or whatever, when you walk in the first day, you're not near as strong as when you've been there for a year. And the stronger you get, the weaker the devils. The weaker you get, the stronger the devils. But as for you, hold to the things that you have learned and that you are fully convinced and persuaded of. Verse 15. He says, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Hebrew scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Surrendering your entire self to Him and having absolute confidence in His wisdom, His power, and His goodness. Number three, inspiration changes your personality. Oh, let me talk about some personalities today. Let me talk about some personalities today. You need to open your ears on this section, okay? Because I'm sure all of us have dealt with our own personalities, and I'm sure all of us are actually currently dealing with some people that are around us and their personalities. Inspiration changes your personality. He says, through faith which in Jesus Christ, surrendering your entire self to Him. Remember the old man to the new man principle? That's right. It applies to every one of us sitting in here today. When you get saved, you got to let go of the old man. And then the Holy Ghost will start ministering to you, saying, you know that way you used to act? It's time you start changing that. You know all those things you used to do? It's time you start changing that. I want to walk you through your daily routine. What kind of personality do you have? And what has caused you to have that personality? I want you to think back all the way back to when you were a child, how you were grown up. And remember how you obtained the personality that you have. I want you to think about that. Because I'm sure, and I've done it myself, I've seen it in my personality. I've seen me do things that I know I learned when I was a kid. And I know that I know that I know that I shouldn't be like that. want you to think back for, I want you to think all the way back, okay? Let's walk through your daily schedule. I want to walk you through a daily schedule starting with when you get out of bed all the way to going back to bed every day. Number one, are you a morning person? Oh, God. I'm not a morning person. You walk in there and you're like this. Shut up. Sit down. You turn into Frankenstein as soon as you get out of bed. If you're one of those that always tells people, I'm not a morning person. Don't touch me. Don't talk to me until I have my first cup of coffee. What is it in that coffee that changes your personality? Woo! One single cup of Jesus. That's all I need. Don't talk to me. Don't look at me. And if my coffee don't taste good, the morning's going to get worse. Don't you dare talk to me till I've had my coffee. If you are not a morning person, guess what? You probably haven't surrendered your whole self. Mm-hmm, yeah. Do I need to sit down? The boss is like, thanks a lot. I mean, there's plenty of chairs. I'll sit down. You want to go ahead and finish? Did I touch some nerves? Okay. Now, you don't drink a lot of coffee, do you? But is it spark? I don't either. Name someone that does. That gum alarm clock. Who invented alarm clocks anyway? Why couldn't we just all start the work day whenever we wake up for the day? Like, I had a long night. I want to sleep in. Why wake me up early? Because if I get up early, I'm going to be tired. I'm going to be less productive. They actually have jobs now that you can get, and they have napping pods. And that's the kind of company we all need to work for, right? You get tired, you just go take a nap, as long as you get all your work done. I thought it was a great idea. If you're not a morning person, then you haven't fully surrendered. I'm not saying you got to walk, you know, get out of bed with rainbows and unicorns flying around. Hey, everybody! I'm not saying you be silly and ridiculous and cheesy. But if you're not a morning person, do you, number two, yell at the kids? We're going through your day, okay? Getting out of bed. What's next? The encounter with the kids. I don't think kids comprehend fully the I have to have a cup of coffee. I don't think they fully understand that. Nor do I think they even care. Amen? Do you yell at the kids? With that being said, let me ask you this. This is another word you need to get a hold of. Are you approachable? I hear some yelling over here. She's like, Mom, where's my cup of coffee? I believe that the main reason kids go astray is because the ones that should be close, they should be closest to, the ones that should be the most approachable, Mom and Dad, are not very approachable. You want to know why kids go the way they are? You see school shootings, you see people robbing banks. You know, think about when you grew up. Now, we all probably grew up, you know, good old boy, if you messed up, you got your butt whipped, amen? You got spanked. Whether Dad had the morning coffee or not, whether you had your morning coffee or not, you got busted. We grew up with discipline, but we also grew up with love. We got food. Remember good old days when they cooked food on the stove and then you sat down at a table and ate? You remember those? Am I touching buttons with y'all too? We have a table, but it's kind of over there. So we sit at the bar, but we usually sit down. Let me tell you something. If you're not approachable, guess where your kids are going to go? It ain't going to be you. I tell my kids all the time, Listen, if you're dealing with anything, I don't care if it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I don't care if you're thinking about having a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I don't care what you did. I am fully approachable. You can come to me with any situation, and I will be the first to forgive you. That doesn't mean I'm going to trust you, but I will forgive you. And there may be consequences, but I forgive you. Isn't that exactly how the Father of all fathers, God in heaven, works with us? And if we can't get a hold of that principle, just think if God wasn't approachable. What if he just said, you know what? Forget sending Jesus to the earth. Let's just do like we did in the days of Noah. Let's just kill all of them. Forget them. Let's start over. He did the same thing with Moses. Moses up on the hill getting the Ten Commandments. They're down there making a golden calf. Saying, let's worship the golden calf. Oh, he's so wonderful. Look how beautiful he is. God's like, that's it. I'm done. Moses is like, no! We pulled these people out of Egypt. We've got to do something to change them. We've got to speak to them and minister. Moses goes and starts interceding for them. God was about to start all over with a Noah thing and say, you know what, that's it, I'm starting over. But he didn't. He chose the alternate plan. He sent Jesus to die for us so that why? We could be, so that we could have a God that's approachable. Because we couldn't approach him before. Not everybody could walk into the holiest of holies, walk into the curtain. Only the holiest of holies could walk in there. And even if they walked in there, sometimes they didn't make it. That's why they tied a rope to their ankle. If they fell down dead in there because they messed up on the ceremony, they would fall down dead because they did not cleanse themselves properly. Thank God for Jesus. And that we don't have to go to the cross. He doesn't have to send somebody else. Jesus made God approachable. In your own life, you don't have to go anywhere anymore. You don't have a certain place. There's not a holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant is, and only certain people get to go in there. You can go boldly before the throne. Why? Because the Father of all fathers is approachable. You have to be approachable as a parent. And you have to be the one that tells them long before they ever fail. You have to tell them before they fail that you are approachable. Anything you got, anything you're dealing with, even if you messed up, I don't care if you drove 70 and got a ticket or you wrecked the car. I don't care what it is. Everything in life is fixable. Nothing that you possess is not replaceable. Everything is replaceable. Everything. Everything's replaceable and everything's fixable. It may not look as good when you get done fixing it, but it's fixable. Amen? You have to forgive them and redirect them. And guess what that has a lot to do with? Your personality. If you're not a morning person, if you're one of those that pretty much leads your kids to believe that you're not approachable, because all they ever hear from you is no, or you can't do that, or you're always yelling at them. Sometimes you got to let your kids win. You got to let them have some success, because they don't even know what success feels like. They're not going to know what success looks like. Number three, are you a road rager? Now, let me ask you this in two different ways. Are you a road rager like this? Or are you one of those road ragers just like this? I wish I could just absolutely run away. And you give them the stare down when you go by. You don't always have to do this to be a road rager. You're road raging within yourself. You don't have to show them numero middle uno. You don't have to do any of those things. It's within yourself. You're not hurting them. You're hurting yourself. Let me tell you something. I read this the other day. This is so brilliant. The greatest gift that you can give anybody is a happy you. You could be, you don't have to solve problems for everybody. You could simply just be a happy person, and when you're a happy person and you walk into the presence of others, that's a gift. People get excited when happy people walk through the door. You know what happens when you walk through the door negatively? You start withdrawing something from those people, because now you're not adding to their life, you're actually subtracting from it. There's four types of people in life: the people that add to you, subtract from you, multiply you, or divide you. Those are the four people. It's simple math, right? That's the only math lesson I'm going to give you today. Amen. It's the only math lesson. There are people that will add to you, they will subtract from you, they will divide you, or they will multiply you. You got to find out which ones those are, and you've got to figure out which one you are. Amen. It is so refreshing to be around happy people. And when I say refreshing, I'm talking like they inspire you. Because when you're not a happy person, you actually start subtracting from them. They don't want to be around negative people. I don't know anybody wants to be around negative people unless they're negative people and they just want somebody to feed off of. And they want to know that somebody else feels the same way that they do, and so that they know that they're not the only ones dealing with something. Number four, what kind of employee or employer are you? What kind of employee are you? When you get to work, after you've road raged all the way to work, you know how when you experience something bad, how it carries over into something else? Likewise, when you experience something good, how it carries over into something else? So if you road rage all the way to work and just you gritting your teeth and you're one of them bitter people, and by the time you get to work, you hate everybody and you don't even know who's even in the office. You hate everybody. And then when everybody finally does show up, guess who you take it out on? Them. Are you approachable at work? You know how important that is? People always complain about, well, our company ain't doing no good. Maybe it's you. Maybe nobody wants to work with you. And the reason they can't work with you is because you're not approachable. And because you're not approachable, the company is suffering in that one area. And that one area starts to carry over into another area. And then that area carries over into another area, all because of one person not being approachable. Remember when Jonah was in the ship? God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. We're talking about one guy. One guy. One guy that was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Jonah, go to Nineveh. I ain't going to Nineveh. I'm getting on a ship. He gets on a ship, gets in the ocean. All the waves pick up, got a major storm going on. Everybody on the ship's in trouble. Why? Because of one guy. One. Not everybody else. One. Because he chose to be disobedient and rebel. So you see how rebellion is more than just riding in the streets. Everybody always thinks rebellion is dangerous and everybody killing everybody. No, rebellion can start with something as simple as being disobedient to God. Once he fell in the water, everything was okay. The whale came, swallowed him up. God's like, I got it from here, guys. Y'all are good to go. Y'all are good to go. I got it from here. Here comes the whale, swallows him up, vomits him out on the shore of Nineveh. Guess what? If you're not approachable, you need to work on your personality. Number five, after work is over, are you a road rager? See how it all comes full circle? You've already been road raging in the morning. You've went through 8 to 10 hours of work. You're already mad when you got to work, and then you got to sit through work for 8 to 10 hours. You get back in your Ferrari, and they ain't driving fast enough. Or somebody pulls out in front of you. And here we go again. Road rage extraordinaire. And the reason I wrote that down is because of this. Listen. Fighting a good fight means conquering the same thing more than once. When you get into a fight, think about this. Think about Mike Tyson. You know, he's boxing. He doesn't have to dodge one punch, does he? He's got to dodge like 1,000 in order to win. So this fighting the good fight doesn't mean you succeed one time and then it's over. I never have to deal with it again. Ever, 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 ever. I'm fine. I'm good to go. No more road rage. My Ferrari goes 100. I can get it up on the interstate or out there on the toll road that says I can go 85, and I can go 95 over there because it's 85, you know. Fighting the good fight means you will have to fight the same fight sometimes more than once. But the good thing is that the more fights you win, the easier it gets. See, fighting the fight doesn't mean that God's just going to turn you loose all the time and saying, I'm not here to help you, you're going to have to fight for yourself. God does not, let me tell you something. There's this old religious thing that people have that says, you know, just stand still and back up and let God handle your problems. Really? You think God's just going to fix all your problems? If that was the case, there would be no more sin. Why would we need to listen to the alarm clock to go to work anymore if God's going to take care of everything for us? He's not in control of all that stuff. God actually allows you to grow and to prosper in certain areas, and he'll watch you sometimes how you respond to the fight you're currently fighting. Sometimes he swoops in and delivers you and says, you know what, I got this one. Then sometimes he'll stand back and watch. Because you know what happens when you learn how to fight? You get good at winning. And then you don't always rely on somebody else to fix your problems. You don't always rely on God to come in and swoop you up. God did not design us to just swoop us up and save us all the time. He designed you to succeed. If God is in control of everything, why pursue wisdom? Why pursue knowledge? If God is in control of everything, why do we need to educate ourselves? Why have a Bible? Why do we need to read a Bible if God's in control of everything? Why would he have even wrote the Bible? He wrote the Bible so that we could educate ourselves. God is not in control of everything, nor is he going to fight all your battles. You're going to have to learn how to fight and step up steps without falling down. Like I almost did. We need to widen these steps just a little bit. God is not going to fight all of your battles. Sometimes he's going to give you the strength to fight your own. When David walked out to fight Goliath, did God say, it's all right, David, I got this, watch this. Knocked him down. What did David do? David's like, I'm going to go out there and teach this sucker a lesson. I'm going to show him. Oh, wait, let me find some. Where's some rocks? He goes down to the brook, picks him up some stone. Now, if God was going to fight the battle, why did he need to get the rocks? Now, it might be a little bit awesome that he hit the dude right between the eyes when he threw it. God might have helped him, but David had to throw the stone. God didn't say, I'm going to throw the stone for you. I got this. I'll throw it. No, David had to actually get the stone and throw it. And then when he threw the stone, you know, you could say it was there divinely. It hit him right between the eyes divinely. I don't know. Maybe David had been practicing that morning. I don't know. He only took one. And then when that giant fell, holy moly, the Philistines scattered. Not only did he knock him down and kill him, he chopped his head off with his own sword that wasn't light by any means. Number 6, when you get home, do you yell at the kids? So we're going back to number 1 again. You see how it's all full circle? I leave work, the kids are there, I'm yelling at them. I go to work, I come home, I got to yell at the kids again. The kids are really, if all the kids were in here right now, they'd really love me right now. I have so much favor with the kids. If they're listening back there, I don't know. When you get home, do you yell at the kids or your spouse, for instance? Are you approachable? You know why so many divorces happen? Spouses aren't approachable. They've taken everything they've done at work. They've taken everything that happened that morning because the coffee maker didn't work. And they've drug it all the way out. And when you get home, all you can think about is rest, and when you get there, there's a house full of thorns. Are you approachable? Number seven, when you go to bed, are you thankful for rest, or are you ungrateful that you have to start all over again tomorrow? Which one are you? There is nothing that will create loss faster than ungratefulness or unthankfulness. Nothing creates loss faster than that. Nothing. Whether you're ungrateful or unthankful, if you're one of those two, you are creating loss in your atmosphere, in your bubble, at your job, at your home, wherever you decide to go, whether it's on vacation. You ever been on vacation before and then you get there and there's some whiner, complainer, or somebody, you know, playing the radio too loud on the beach or whatever, and you're like, golly, I came here to rest and this is all I get. You go to the beach and you rub your toes in the beach. Oh, this feels so good and warm. Oh, let's go get in the ocean. And then somebody walks in with something negative. Or somebody walks down to the ocean that's negative, or there's an argument on the beach, and you're just there for rest, and there's nothing but an atmosphere of thorns. So that taking you through your day. Beings that I said earlier that Paul was saying, but as for you, the evil may exist all over the planet, but as for you, have you surrendered yourself completely to me? Thus saith the Lord. Have you totally surrendered not only being saved, but the part that says you now have to grow spiritually? Not this, I'm being saved, but I'm going to drag my old way of doing things in my pride and my rebellion. And, you know, I'm just like, I'm going to be like this all the time. I'm not going to be very approachable. But, hey, I'm a Christian, man. How many lost souls are going to approach you that you can save? Are you going to get the crown of righteousness? Are you going to get the crown of salvation? Are you going to get those crowns that said, here you go, son. Thank you for saving my people. Are you going to be one of those that don't get a crown because you're too rebellious and your attitude was wrong and your personality was wrong for anybody to approach you? Verse 16. And all Scripture, watch this, is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately. Are you the same person in public that you are in private? Or do you just put on a show when you go out into the public? But in private, you're really a hell-raising, no good for nothing, that has nothing but pride, doesn't want to be approached until they get their coffee. But when I go into public, I'm just rainbows and unicorns. Oh, I'm just so easy to get along with. Let me tell you something. If you're more approachable by your fellow employees than you are by your family, you got a real issue. If your family can't approach you, it's kind of like giving more time to an enemy than you would to your friends. I'm not saying your employees are the enemy. I'm just saying the people that matter the most to your family, you're more approachable by other people, by strangers, than you are to your family. And it's easy to do that because you ever notice when you get a bad email or a dirty email, somebody don't like you, and then you'll spend, boy, I'll show them. I'll type that. I'll show them what I think. And you'll spend 3 hours typing something to your worst enemy that no longer likes you anymore and could care less if you like them, but you couldn't type a simple message that took 30 seconds to the people that actually do like you. It's easy to do that, because it's the pride and the rebellion on the inside of you that wants to show them up and try to one-up them. I'll show them. Only thing you should be showing them is the Jesus on the inside of you. Your email should be, man, I sure apologize for offending you. I just want you to know I apologize. I ask you forgive me. The end. Amen. That should be the end of it. All Scripture is God-breathed. Verse 17. So that the man of God may be complete and proficient. Now, if you're a hunter, watch what it says here. Outfitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Outfitted for good work means changing your personality. Once you surrender your whole self, God will allow you to start with the good works. And it'd be really good and nice if you could fix that personality thing before you go out there. Amen? Whatever it is. If you have a personality issue, or if you're one of those that's quick to fly off at the handle. Is that another one of those terms? Oh, he's quick. Boy, he got red hair. He'll fly off at the handle. Let me tell you, if you got red hair, you need to start breaking that curse. Amen? Don't let people put that curse on you. Boy, he's hot temper. He got red hair. So, you got brown hair. Does that mean you're dirty? Don't let people speak curses on you. Like, and if you dye your hair red, now you got red hair, but if you dye your hair red, don't let people put that curse on you. Betsy, you're not quick to fly off at the handle. Now, you ain't afraid to say what you mean, right? Am I following you? Are you following me? She'll be quick to tell you. But if I guarantee you one thing, the red hair is not what caused it. She's just not afraid to tell you. There's lots of people like that. Doesn't mean you're quick to fly off. No, quick to fly off at the handle means you're like you're ready to fight, man. You know. Remember those days you're in the bar, somebody says something to you, and boy, you get them shoulders warmed up. Boy, it's time to go. And I haven't done it in a while, so I think I'll just go pick a fight no matter what. I'll just go pick one for the fun of it. Yeah, there's people out there just like that. They're ready to go. Let me tell you something. If you're one of those, you really got personality issues. Because I'm pretty sure Jesus never stepped into the boxing ring. He didn't need to. Hold on, Peter, put your sword away. Don't you realize that I could call legions of angels to come and save me? Jesus' personality was, I know what they're doing and I'm okay with it. Because once I come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, once I walk out of that grave, things are going to be a lot different around here. And that's exactly what happened. And when he walked out of the grave, man, all of the future, all of eternity was changed. All of it. No longer was it the same old ways of doing things. He said, I could call legions of angels. I don't need to get my sword out and cut off the servant's ear. Peter, put your sword away. I got this. That Peter, boy, he was a guy that'd fly off at the handle. He'd pull out that knife, cut somebody. He was fighting. Yeah, he might have been a redhead. I don't know. Betsy said he might have been a redhead. I don't know. Get that personality thing fixed. And I'm not saying I'm perfect by any means. But every time I do it, I'm like, golly, I shouldn't talk like that. I shouldn't be like that. And sometimes when you're around people that talk trash all the time and always, and I'm talking trash like stupid stuff coming out of their mouth, sometimes you stand there and you just subconsciously agree with them. You're like, wait a minute, I don't think like that. Whoa, I don't think like that. No way. I don't think like that. I understand, man. We live in a fallen world. So if you were taking notes, number 4 to the first section before we got into 1-7, God's inspiration is a sinless world. That's what he's looking forward to, and that's where we're going to be. And as I close, verse 1, chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing at his, and his kingdom, preach the word as an official messenger. Be ready when the time is right, and even when it is not. Keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether convenient or inconvenient, whether welcomed or unwelcomed. Correct those who err in doctrine or behavior. Somebody's messing up. Don't be afraid to approach them and say, look, this is what you should probably be doing. I'm starting to see some of this. What do you think? Don't just go up there and slap them and say, you idiot, why are you acting like that? That's not being approachable. You got to love them into the kingdom, not beat them into the kingdom. Amen? Warn those who sin, exhort and encourage those who are growing toward spiritual maturity with inexhaustible patience and faithful teaching. Inspiration, if you're taking notes, creates urgency. Inspiration creates urgency. You know what happens when you get inspired to do something? You start getting antsy and like, man, I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to what's going to happen. This is going to be good. You go to bed at night and you can't even go to sleep because all you're thinking about is this mental stimulation called inspiration, because you're so focused on what's happening and what could happen. Because what could happen is going to be greater than what's happening right now. And then when you finally get to that goal, you make another goal. And then it gets more fun than the last one. It's only fun and awesome until you experience it. And then once you experience it, it's okay. Let's find another goal. I mean, think about it. Professional athletes that play sports, if their whole goal was to make $1 million, they'd all retire after the first year. Amen? Well, unless you're one of those base pay guys that gets $300,000 a year, you might have to play for 3 years. But if your goal is to get to $1 million, then you just retire. But it's not that, is it? It's, I made the pros. Next goal is, I want to make the all-pro team. And then when you make the all-pro team, what's the next level? Wearing the gold jacket, which means I made the Hall of Fame. And then once you made the Hall of Fame, that's it. And then after that, you become, you know, you set this other goal of either being a coach, or you become an announcer, or you become, you know, somebody that inspires other guys to become professionals. You're always setting goals. But once you experience that goal, it's like it's not new anymore, because new always creates inspiration. New things always get people excited. So what's inspiring you? And if you don't know what your goals are or what you're being inspired to move towards, why are you even living? Amen? Why are you even doing what? What's this Jesus stuff? I mean, if you're not going to take Jesus to the world, if you're not going to grow spiritually so that you can take Jesus to the rest of the planet, then what are you working towards? Even though you're working towards certain things in your job, your numero uno objective is to make sure you're bringing Jesus to the job. You've got to grow spiritually so that you can do all these other things that you're believing for, because all those other things that you're believing for are just icing on the cake. Owning a new home, having a new car, owning a Ferrari, owning your Corvette, your 69 Mustang or 69 Chevy Camaro or whatever. All these things that you're working toward are just things that God likes to bless you with. You don't need them, but you want them. Amen? That's the kind of God we serve. He wants to give you those things. He wants you to have them. And ain't it fun to have them? What kind of inspiration would it be if you just walked around telling everybody, I'm a Christian now, but, you know, now that I've gotten saved, I've sold everything, and now I live under a bridge, and I'm homeless. Is that going to inspire anybody? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with wanting those things. And God wants to give you those things. He does. Man, He loves you so much. He wants to bless you with those. He did not, just think about this, if we were all the same people and we all wanted the same things, you know how boring life would be? He made you divinely different and special. And He wants you to want those things. And He'll give you all those things if you'll do what the Bible says, putting God first, seeking God's kingdom first. And the Bible says all those things will be added unto you. So what's your inspiration? What's causing you to get up and hit the alarm clock button and go get your coffee and deal with the kids and go to work. What drives you to go to work? What are you going to do with the money you make? How are you being inspired today? And if you don't know, you better start seeking. Find something to conquer and do it. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. So we'll start with this if you're not saved. The first step to following God's way of doing things is actually receiving His Son and believing that Jesus went and died for you on the cross. That is the first step to God's ways of doing things. That is God's inspiration. God's whole inspiration for everybody on the planet is that you would receive His Son that He sent for you so that you could come boldly to the throne. That's His number one objective. And that's this church's objective, is to first be an evangelistic church. And then number two is to see people set free, healed, and delivered. But being saved is the first step. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord today, maybe you didn't know you had to receive. Maybe the churches you've gone to, if you're a visitor and you've gone to church your whole life, you've never even heard that you've had to receive Jesus. Maybe your church was afraid to talk about it. Maybe your church was afraid to even give a salvation plan or even talk about sin. I'm here to tell you right now that if you've never received Jesus, your sins have not been forgiven yet. He has forgiven you, but until you have received Him, your sins are there. They are still in existence. But it's when you receive Jesus as your Lord that those sins are washed away. They are thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. He takes them as far away from you as the east is from the west. So if you've never received Jesus today, I want you to get serious with Him today and receive Him. We're not going to ask you to come up to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just want you to know that there's only one way to heaven. There's two destinations when you die and leave this earth, or the rapture happens, or whatever. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. If you've never received Jesus today, I want you to pray this prayer with all of us. We're going to pray it with you. And we'll say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask You, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe You, Jesus, died on the cross and arose again on the third day. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed the prayer for the very first time and you meant it, now if you've already been saved, don't raise your hand, but on the count of three, if you prayed that prayer and received Jesus as your Savior for the very first time today, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. And all you're doing is acknowledging to me. I'm the only one looking around. All you're doing is acknowledging to me that you received Him. On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Go. Is there anybody? Is there one? Okay, up here. Bible up here on the front. Okay, we're going to give you a Bible. Just keep your hand up for just a second. When you get that Bible, you can put your hand down. Is there anybody else? There's a number two over here. Okay. Cool. Very good. Is there anybody else? And again, nobody's looking around. We're just giving you an opportunity right now to receive Him. Hallelujah. All right, look at me. Hallelujah. Amen. So, with that being said, I want you to know if you receive Jesus, believe it or not, you might not think you're this special, but there are actually angels rejoicing in heaven over you. Over you. Why? Because it's about you. Everything God wrote in this Bible was about you and making you better. It ain't for everybody else, it's for you. God will take care of everybody else. You just need to focus on you. I'm so thankful for you guys. Thank you for coming today if you're new here. Thank you for visiting. We appreciate it and don't take it lightly. that you came to visit us. If you put your visitor cards in the box, we'll have a lady call you just one time and just say thanks for coming. It's Doris. She's at the back. Doris, she's at the back there. But she'll call you one time and just say thanks for coming. Okay. So, guys, don't forget we have the financial piece with Dave Ramsey coming up in September. So if you'd like to get signed up for that, please see Heidi. And we also have see you. I apologize. So please come see her. So if you'd like to be a part of that class, please let us know so we can kind of, you need to know, you know, do you need to know how many, or you just need to know, you know, there's people going to be even interested in it? They have to actually sign up. Okay, so you have to sign up if you want to be a part of the Financial Peace University. Is that what it's called, with Dave Ramsey? And I saw another church around here, Hill Country Church or some other church. Generations. Okay, yeah, they're doing the same thing. So ain't nothing like being financially peaceful, amen? And that's what it's about, being at peace in your money. So, and we also have Bible studies every Tuesday, so if you guys would like to come learn more about the Word, be here Tuesday night. It's more of a classroom setting where, you know, somebody's teaching you and you can ask questions, etc. And then, you know, they have a little sit-down time of, you know, eating some snacks before they start. And then they go into some Bible study time. So with all that being said, I'm going to ask Ricky, come on up here, buddy. Where's your mic? There it is. Color red, sir, color red. Code red, code red. Yeah.
As most of y'all know, and if you're new here, that Howdy is not on salary here at the church. He doesn't get paid by the church to preach. But it's such an anointing, and if God puts it on your heart to bless him, man, that's what this bucket right there is for. So when we dismiss, if you would, just come up and bless Howdy in this bucket here. If God puts it on your heart, because, again, he's doing this out of the love for God and the love for y'all and the anointing that's on him. So I know that he appreciates it. If you write a check, it's to Howdy Byers, B-Y-A-R-S Ministries. So, and he said $10 million this time instead of $1 million. So if y'all need help spelling that, we'll spell it for you. But again, if God puts it on your heart, we'll come. Please bless Howdy very much. Stand to your feet. We'll pray and be dismissed. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for changing us, Father, to walk in your light, the truth and the light of Jesus, Father God, to go out and spread the word this week. That you bless us all week, Father, that we cause favor on everybody here as they go about this week, Father God, just spreading your love. We thank you and praise you, and we know that when we leave here that you don't stay here, but that you go with us, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. With a big round of applause, you're dismissed.